Let us first review the events of this Easter Sunday morning. The angel, first our blessed Lord, rises glorious from the dead and passes through the rock. That's very important. Our Lord did not need to move back the rock in order to rise from the dead and come through it. Remember that he has a glorified body. And just as he will walk through the wall in order to appear to the apostles, so also he walked through the rock. In this same way, he was born, for he did not open the womb of our Blessed Lady in being born. Because he is God. And so in this second birth, we might say, he comes through the rock being no obstacle to his dominion over life, death, matter, physical laws. It is nothing to him. The angel descends and terrifies the soldiers. It says they were like dead men. For angels are terrifying things by their power. Theologians say that if an angel had a body, he would be like the sun. That powerful, that big. And so when the angel descends with an attitude of defending our blessed Lord, of an attitude of being in his service, obviously he is going to take on a terrifying aspect to those soldiers. And he rolls back the rock and sits upon it. And this sitting upon the rock is symbolic of the victory over death. That rock was placed there in order to stop Christ, in order to seal him in death. And a seal was placed on it, that is, something by which everyone would know if it were moved. So typically a ribbon is placed across when someone places a seal. A ribbon is placed across so that if anyone should move it, the ribbon would be broken. With a seal, a wax seal of either Pontius Pilate or the high priests. But in any case, it would be known if that seal were broken. The angel rolls back that rock and sits on it. He is sitting on death. He is sitting on this rock, which was meant to seal Christ in death. The first one to set out toward the tomb is Mary Magdalene. And she sets out while it is still dark. She arrives there and sees the rock rolled back. And she immediately runs back. She does not enter the tomb, but she sees the rock rolled back, and she runs back to tell the apostles that the tomb has been broken into and the body taken. The other holy women, independently of her, set out at about dawn to anoint our blessed Lord. They find the rock rolled back, and angels sitting inside the tomb who inform them of the resurrection of Jesus. They are afraid and stunned. It says in St. Matthew that the face of the angel appeared like lightning. Now, lightning is a terrifying thing, even though we see it every year, no matter how much we see it. It is a terrifying thing to us. And the face of this angel was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow, it says. So to see this angel in there with such a face was to them a very fearful thing. And they are told to inform Peter and the other disciples, and in that order, inform Peter and the other disciples of the resurrection. He is risen, he is not here. The holy women depart. In the meantime, Mary Magdalene has fetched St. Peter and St. John, who come running to her to the tomb. And there's a little detail where St. John arrives at the tomb first, but he defers to St. Peter. He holds back. He does not enter. He lets St. Peter enter first. There are many details like that in sacred scripture which manifest the primacy of St. Peter among the apostles. They see no angel, and they are not informed of the resurrection, for they are expected to know and to believe. Our Lord, only a few nights before, in the Last Supper, told them that he would rise from the dead on the third day. They are expected to know and to believe, and the empty tomb should be to them a mere indication that all of this has happened. As he said, don't forget, Peter and John were witnesses to the transfiguration. They saw Christ in his glory only a few weeks before, in his divine glory. And so they are expected to know and to believe. St. John states in his gospel that he did believe, but St. Peter did not yet believe. For St. Luke says, he departed to his home, wondering at that which was come to pass. He didn't know what happened. Was the body stolen? He did not yet believe. And St. Peter and St. John return home. St. Mary Magdalene stays at the tomb. She is forlorn. She is a woman of intense emotion, and she has turned all of the love that she had gave over to sin in her life toward our Blessed Lord. And she has become a saint. All of her sins have become the coal of the fire of love that she now bears to our Blessed Lord, and she is devastated. And she just sits there, in the same way that we come to the Blessed Sacrament when it is exposed on the altar, and we spend time with our Lord. Her sitting at the tomb was her way of spending time with him, being faithful to him. She is convinced that they have taken the body of the Savior, and she expresses this to the angel. Where have they taken him? And for this persevering love, for remember she is the first to set out toward the tomb, for her persevering love, she is blessed with the first apparition of Jesus after his resurrection, the first recorded apparition. Most theologians say that the first one to benefit of the apparition of our Blessed Lord after his resurrection was his Holy Mother. But it is not recorded, but it would seem so fitting that having risen from the dead, that he would go immediately to his mother who is unconsoled, for she has been through in her heart and in her soul the same passion that our Blessed Lord went through on Good Friday. She didn't merely have a bad day. She was transfixed by the witnessing of all of those things in such a way that she was unconsoled and could not be consoled for having seen those things happen to her divine Son and having known what she knew, having known from whence he came, from the Holy Ghost, for she did not know man. And having seen those things, she was in a state of sadness that is indescribable. And it would seem fitting then that our blessed Lord go and show himself to his mother and console her. So, but the first recorded apparition of our blessed Lord is to Saint Mary Magdalene. She is sitting in the garden near the tomb, and she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. And without looking at his face, just seeing his robe and his feet, sobbing, she says, "Where have you placed him? Because I will take the body and I will bring it home," so to speak. In other words, I will take care of him. As if she could do that. But all she knows is that she wants to take care of our Lord. And our Lord says to her, "Maria." And she looks at him, throws herself at his feet and says, "Master." It's a beautiful, touching scene in the Gospel. So on every Easter Sunday, we must be similarly stunned by the events of this day. These people of the Gospel are real people who have seen real events. And they are in shock. Our Lord has risen from the dead. To rise from the dead is a shocking thing to us because death is so final. It removes from us any possibility of repairing ourselves. It is the end. And when loved ones pass away, we feel that sting of death. But our blessed Lord opened his eyes on this day by his divine power, and restoring life to his own body, he overcame death, and it is a shock that such a thing could happen. And so the message of Easter is to see our blessed Lord as our true hope of eternal life. By the resurrection, Christ proves that he is truly the Son of God and therefore has the same nature as God. It silences all argument. Anything that you could say against our blessed Lord is silenced by the resurrection from the dead. It silences all of the rationalists. It silences the atheists, the agnostics, the pagans. For if you rise from the dead on your own power, you have the power to give resurrection to everyone else. And there is really no other argument, and there is nothing else to say. And that is why you see today the resurrection of our blessed Lord being attacked as a myth. But they're too late for that. For to attack the credibility of these events 2,000 years after they have happened is really quite absurd. For we are so far away from these people and these events that to attack their credibility really is an attack upon your own credibility. For our blessed Lord's resurrection was never attacked in ancient times. They accused him of rising by false powers, evil powers, and so forth. But the fact of his resurrection was not attacked even by the greatest enemies of the Catholic Church. So they are too late. For if this had been a false event, it would have been immediately exposed and ridiculed by the chief priests and the Pharisees, by the Romans, the pagans, the Greeks. When St. Paul went out with all of his holy boldness and preached our Lord Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. To pagans in Athens and Corinth, when St. Peter went to Rome and preached resurrection from the dead, do you not think that one of the first questions in their mind would have been, did this man truly rise from the dead? And that is why St. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. And so those who attack the resurrection today are too late. And they are the ones that appear absurd. And so the logic is clear. If our Lord has risen from the dead, then he is the author of life. Then death has no dominion over him. Then everything he says is true, because he is God. Everything he says is true, if he has risen from the dead. Then, to gain eternal life, we must believe in him and obey his will. For to be against him would be to embrace death. Then, because he is the one true God and author of life, there is no other God. And there is no other name by which men shall be saved, as St. Peter says. That is, outside of Christ, there is no eternal life, only perpetual death and punishment for sin. And from this follows that every church or religion which is not the true church of Christ, is false. For it separates men from Christ and leads them to eternal death. That is the pure logic of the resurrection of Christ. And so if all of this is true, and if we celebrate this feast today, which is the central feast of our holy religion, why do we continue to embrace the works of death? Why do we look to the world for our life and happiness? Why do we continue to embrace the works of death when we have resurrection at our fingertips? The works of death are sin. And that is why St. Paul urges us to lead pure and holy lives in the Epistle of the Mass, which is a little obscure, but I will explain it to you very quickly. He says, brethren, purge out the old leaven. Leaven is a symbol of corruption among the Jews. Leaven, that is yeast. That you may be a new paste, that is a new dough for the bread. As you are unleavened, that means you are purified. For Christ, our Pasch, is sacrificed. Christ is our new Paschal Lamb. He has been sacrificed, and you have been washed in his blood. Therefore, let us feast, not with the old leaven. That means put aside all of the corruption of your old morals. Put that aside, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. The same idea. But with the unleavened bread, and here we must think of the Holy Eucharist, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.